The Old Testament reading comes from Numbers chapter 11, beginning at the 24th verse. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel from John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There have been several commemorations and events that have happened this week that have formed a jumble in my mind. First, the 25th anniversary of the Tiananmen Square uprising in China, forever captured in my mind in two images. Tank Man, the unknown man who stood in front of that column of tanks rolling into the square. And the papier-mâché Statue of Liberty, crafted and facing the portrait of Mao. The second, the 70th anniversary of D-Day. World War II, something that was always a living memory, is slipping into studied history. 1943 is becoming a costume drama. Witness Monuments Men and the first Captain America, instead of part of our lived reality. And third, the release of Sergeant Bergdahl and the ensuing Rose Garden welcome and shouting match. All of these things are or were calls to American unity. I'm convinced that Tiananmen means almost as much to Americans as to the Chinese, who are actively trying to stuff it down the memory hole. Without the memory of Tiananmen and the crushing of it, would a later American government have ever started two wars on the idea that people experiencing tyranny desire freedom, and we should stand with them? Likewise, seeing something like Tank Man or that Statue of Liberty reminded the originators of such things, be they the Boston Tea Party in Lexington and Concord, or John Brown and Harper's Ferry, or Rosa Parks on a stopped bus. It briefly reminded us of our claim of an unalienable right of liberty, of the cost and the purity and the daring of those symbols and actions. Columnist David Brooks speaks to the purpose or import of these commemorations. Americans don't have a common ancestry. Therefore, we have to work hard to build national solidarity, saying the Pledge of Allegiance at big meetings, revering sacred creedal statements like the Gettysburg Address. We need to do this because national solidarity is essential to the health of the country. Mr. Brooks in that column goes on to lament, apparently we have become such a hyper-individualized culture that it is impossible to even develop an extended argument on how individual cases fit into the larger fabric of the common good. Putting the best construction on it, that is what the Rose Garden welcome was reaching for, a moment of communal togetherness. A debt had been paid. One of our own, regardless of individual actions, had been reunited. Would we have preferred an Admiral Stockdale? Yes, but we still have POW/MIA flags flying in places from our previous police action. We don't need more. I wish I could find a quote to capture his column, but his writing stands as a whole. Reporter Carl Cannon filed a moving piece called Our One Common Country, covering some of the same ground as David Brooks. I'll put a link up to it when I put the sermon on the website and encourage you as Americans to read it. But as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially on Pentecost, these articles are part of the example of the law or our trouble in the world. All institutions of the law eventually fail. As the psalmist put it, put not your trust in princes, in a Son of Man in whom there is not salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The Almighty himself once tried to build a nation, Israel. The original Pentecost, a Hebrew festival week, was originally the celebration of the giving of the law. It was 50 days after the Exodus when they stood at the base of Sinai. Moses, by our Numbers reading, knew the ultimate fate of any such endeavor. Would that the Lord's people were all prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. The law is good and wise, but it doesn't save. America is one of the great nations and peoples of all history, but it's not the chosen people, not even the almost chosen people in Lincoln's phrase. It's not wrong to worry about our one common country or desire a national solidarity. Should the Lord on high see fit to grant it, like on D-Day, we owe him thanks and praise. But even God was not able to build a people or a kingdom on the basis of the law. Israel would first want a king, like the other nations. And they would almost without stop go after the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the foreign gods and their various high places. I don't think I would be going out on a limb saying that we all thirst for a people, a home, a nation. We all thirst for a glory story to latch onto and prove that we earned it. Like the captain's words to Private Ryan. The problem with earning it, with the glory story, is that we come to the end and stand before a grave and justify ourselves. And with every word of self-justification comes a heart of doubt. You can't earn it. Instead of calling us to the glory story, the monuments and the national creeds, the laws and customs of our people, instead of calling us to a kingdoms of this world, Christ calls us to a kingdom hidden in the midst of those kingdoms. Christ calls us to the cross. Christ calls us to himself. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We are, in the words of Peter, elect exiles. In the words of Hebrews, by faith Abraham lived in the land of promise as in a foreign land. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. If our hope were to be in any of the nations here and now, we might as well pack it up. And if that city of God was only for the pure, for the Admiral Stockdales, be they of the flesh like Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, or of the spirit, say a Mother Teresa, we might as well stop also. But God is no longer building a people by the law. He's no longer speaking a language only a small group of people might hear. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues, Jerusalem was filled with men from every nation, and each one was hearing them speak in his own language. When the day of Pentecost arrived, Peter stood up and preached. This is what the prophet Joel said: I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it will happen that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the day of Pentecost arrived, it is no longer the festival of the giving of the law, but the festival of the mighty works of God. We are no longer standing before the law that kills us, trying to create a glory story for ourselves. Instead, the Spirit cries out of our heart for us that Jesus has already done it. Living water flows out of our hearts in that Spirit's cry. Our thirst for a people and a home is quenched because the Spirit joins us to the bride and to Christ, and those are eternal dwellings. That's what I'd like to argue for this Pentecost: a right arrangement of our citizenship. The law is good and wise. Our various temporary homes apparently have some eternal continuance, as the great multitude of saints is always referred to as coming from every tribe and nation and language and people. Galileans and Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia. Probably English, French, and Russian. And American, Mexican, and Canadian. Even Cretans and Arabians. What our birth certificates say is important and heartfelt. But that is the law. And the law has met its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The true one common country is not here, but in the New Jerusalem. The thirst that the Carl Cannons and the David Brooks and most people feel is not wrong. Its only true fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. We don't find our unity in the glory of the world, flag waving and remembrances and stirring speeches, but we find our unity at Calvary, the place where the glory stops, where earning it stops, the place where grace begins, where a river of living water flowing from his side begins. We find our unity in the Spirit, our down payment until the old reality appears, the second time in glory. Amen.